Okay. Let's, Leo, how do you do on the passive-aggressive scale? Where do you rank?
About ranking? Actually, we haven't talked about the ranking about aggressive attitude towards
God. Let's talk about it now. Where do you rank?
By the scales of 1 to 10?
Yeah.
I'll
put the scale up for you. So,
10 is the highest.
Passive?
Where do you mean?
Aggressive.
I think it will be depending.
Come on up here and put a little dot. Come on up here. Come on. Put yourself. Where do you go? Where are you going to go?
Depending on the situation.
Okay.
Say, missions. The situation is in a mission field. I'll put myself here.
High, okay?
Yeah.
That's mission, okay?
In terms of, financial needs?
Yes.
Maybe here?
Okay.
Because of the promises of God?
Go ahead, go.
I'm still on working progress.
Yeah.
Maybe here?
Okay.
Perhaps on a really difficult situation, health conditions.
Yeah.
So far, I cannot answer that, so okay. I haven't in that situation yet.
Okay.
Maybe still I'd be here.
Okay.
And which one? Pa? Average, by average here.
Okay, so your aggregate score, your total life score would be where? This is the middle, right there. Where are you?
Here.
Right there.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Thank you, Leo. Good. That's pretty good. What can you do to increase your aggressiveness? Like, if that's your aggregate score?
To live by faith every day.
How are you going to do that?
By holding on to the promises of God.
Yeah.
By meditating.
Okay.
Yeah, by practicing and living the gospel every day.
Okay.
Practicing seems really important.
Great. Excellent. Let's see, who else can I call on? How about Kat? How are you doing, Kat? Kat, come on down. Put yourself up there on the... Where do you fit on the scale?
I'm on 6 or 7.
Well, come on down. Come on down. Where's the marker? Throw it. Oh, wow. I won't rank your throwing scores. Okay, where are you going? That's the middle. Oh, underneath Leo, huh?
6 or 7.
6 or 7.
Okay.
In a scale of 1 to 10.
Yeah. Why? Tell us about that.
Sometimes I take faith for granted. Sometimes we're so familiar with it. Like we don't live by it. Like we don't, in every activity, in every endeavor that I make, I don't always do it by faith.
Right, yeah. So what can you do to be more aggressive?
What works for me is that I remember God's faithfulness in my life. Like in past cases, I remember that He's been faithful, that He was there when I was in this situation, and then it will boost up my faith more.
Excellent.
And I'll meditate on God's word even more and promises.
Awesome. Thank you. All right. I'll take I want that. Thank you. There we go. Okay, let's see. Kathy, how about you? Come on down, Kathy. Leo's got a mic for you, and I got a marker for you. Put yourself on that scale there. Where are you going to go? Uh-oh. Right in the average, huh?
Yes.
Tell us why.
Because maybe I should, like, give more effort in really taking hold God's promise. Like, what you have said, that it's like grabbing it as if it's your life is a stake, something to that. So I should be more aggressive.
But what can you do? What can you do? Let's talk practical now.
Maybe really taking God's promises really by faith, living by faith is what I really need.
Yeah. How would you do that?
In every situation, for example, in my daily work, I should really be living by faith. I mean, it's not my own work, it's not my own effort, but it's God's effort.
And how are you going to do that?
there.
We're trying to get practical.
Yeah. Reading God's word every day.
Okay, good.
Like, spend more time and be more deeper and deeper.
Great.
That's it.
Excellent. Thank you. You can take that. I'll take that.
Okay.
Great. Now, number two, which of the three reasons why we need faith discussed in this chapter stood out as needing the most work in your life? Val, what did you say?
I said number three was...
Number three?
We need faith to receive the promises of God.
Why did you say number three?
Because in certain in a lot of circumstances, I lack aggressiveness in really just believing that God, what God said, He will do.
Yeah.
And in terms of the action step, yun, I really need to believe God more. I realized, recently in my walk with God, God just really taught me about the sin of unbelief, how it's prevalent, and that sometimes I'm not aware that that's what's getting in the way of taking hold of His promises. That sometimes I think that maybe I understood His word differently or what, or that maybe, but on the other side of it, it's always the Holy Spirit who will really let me understand what God's trying to tell me through His word.
Yeah.
So, the sin of unbelief.
Give me an action step. It all seems a little too nebulous so far. I'm looking for something concrete, practical, I will, or something along those lines.
I need to meditate more on the word of God.
I know you need to, but I need an action step.
And in the circumstance that I, like, even in the little things, applying, doing it by faith, even with work.
Yeah.
Like when you mentioned earlier, even if I do it every day, all over again, I need to do it by faith because otherwise...
Yes, I know you do. Now, I'm not picking on Val, but I want you to understand what we're doing here. It's one thing to say, I need to, I should, I have to. I'm looking for action steps. So this is something practical now that you can start to do to make sure that you implement what we're learning here. So I'm being a little tough on you, but I'm going to keep pushing. So, because all you told me so far is what you need to do, and we know you should do it, and you haven't told me exactly, like, what's an action step? What's practical? What can you start to do to make sure that you are eliminating the sin of unbelief or that you are actually living more by faith? Now, see, the reason why I'm pressing her is because when you have their small group discussions, this is what you should do to each other. See? So, Jalene, this is your fault. I'm holding you responsible, you see? You should have been pushing Val to give you an action step. And when she gave you nebulous things, you got to hammer a little bit. Now, you'd be nicer than I am, so it's even easier to take. But just by pushing. So what are you going to do? Give me an action step. How could we measure? How could I know that my life had changed? What thing is different? So go ahead, Val. Do you want to confer? Go ahead, confer.
When a practical application is going somewhere where my faith will be stretched, where I'm really not comfortable doing it.
Yeah.
Because I know that I won't be able to do it.
Okay, like then, what would that be?
I'll share it with everyone na rin. My husband and I are actually believing for a house.
Okay.
And so this topic is really hits me.
Yeah.
Big time.
Great.
So we were believing God for a getting emotional. I'm sorry.
It's okay.
So we were believing God for a house, and God really just gave a word that yes, you will buy a house.
Yeah.
And so we nakakainis.
It's good. I like it. This is good.
So we were asking God for direction. We even prayed and we fasted. And then we asked God, so should we reserve this certain condominium that we really wanted, that we desired? And so we did it. And we said that, God, even if we pay this certain amount and even if we don't get this condo, it's fine. We will still worship you. But we're doing this out of obedience and it's a joy. Yeah. And it's a joy journeying with you, doing this by faith as husband and wife.
Yeah.
And so there was 1 month. There's 1 month for us to really just believe God that He will provide for the down payment. And so as... like what you said earlier, you don't just receive faith when you're not aggressive towards it. And so we were receiving God for instructions even. He even said that go and march. There was this one morning nearing the deadline. He said go and march around the house that you're praying for. And so we did. Yeah. We obeyed.
Yeah.
And then come the deadline, we were telling God, my husband was really just, he was fine. He was, it's like he really did have that resolve in his heart that, yeah, God, whether you give it or not,
yeah,
I still choose to worship you. But then nearing that deadline, it was me who God was dealing with. Because as we neared the deadline, I was like, God, where's the provision? We obeyed you. We did all the things that you did. But God, where is it now? And so, well, the deadline passed, and then that deadline, God dealt with me, and then He revealed an idol. Now, an idol in my heart that there was this question in your past lesson saying that what prayer, if left unanswered, would make you mad at God? And that day, I was really so... I was upset at God. I was telling God, God, what part in your word did I not understand? Why did I not receive the promise? I obeyed you. I believed your word. And so I feel like you let me down.
Yeah.
And so, well, since the idol was exposed, my husband had to pray for me about it. And then finally, we resolved it. And so now the challenge for me from God is really to just take hold of His promise.
Yes.
And that it's not limited to the time frame that was given in the contract, and that believing that God can still turn things around even if the circumstance in front of me says that it's over.
Yeah.
So there.
Awesome. That was great. No, good story, huh?
Yeah.
So thank you, Val. Well, a lot to learn from that story, too, is it is the fight of faith. So in fights, you usually take some hits. But you keep fighting. And in the hits you take, you get stronger for the next. I tell a story in my book about being, I had a degenerated disc, and I had surgery for it. And while I was healing, I bent down to pick up a pencil, and it re-herniated the exact same disc, and I had to have the exact same surgery. And then in the hospital, there were some complications, and so I had to actually lay prone for 24 hours because I lifted my head, I might have brain damage, and I couldn't afford that. So I'm laying on that bed, 24 hours, can't get up, and I got this big devil sitting on my bed telling me, it sounded something like this, huh? Faith preacher, huh? He's laying in this bed, can't get up. I took a hit. It didn't work out like I wanted, like I planned. So what's my response in that situation? I had a little talk with the devil. Sometimes you should talk to the devil too. Talk to God more, but every once in a while you should talk to the devil.
Yeah.
I said, devil, I want you to know something. As soon as I get up, I'm going to preach faith harder, stronger, more consistently than I ever have before. And I'm going to preach faith so much, you're going to wish you had never actually done this to me. That was my determination, you see. And so in that faith gets stronger, stronger, stronger. So we take hits, but that's what a fight is. It's not a fight if you walk in one hit and the enemy's down. That's not a fight. A fight is when you get hit, you get knocked down, you got to get back up. He hits you, you hit him. A fight is when you stay in there, you take a lot of hits, but at the end, you just won't go down. You just won't go down. You just won't go down. So that your faith was being strengthened in what looks like a failure, it's actually a strengthening of your faith for future victory. Amen? Thank you, Val. All right, that was wonderful. Let's take a break, and let's come back at 10:15. 10:15.
As little children, we would dream of Christmas morn, of all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find. But we never realized a baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of we
early? I think I will. Give you a chance to put away your electronics. Ms. Varsha, you should tell everybody the fill-ins before we get to them. Do you remember them? Varsha edited the book, so. No, it was longer than that, actually. 2 years ago. But you memorized it, right? It got so deep into your soul that you could never forget it. Please just lie to me. Just tell me that, even if it's not true. Okay, we'll talk. This is part two now. We're going to ask and answer the question, what is faith? Before we get to those specific points, sometimes it's helpful to learn what something is to look at what it's not in comparison. And there are several things that substitute for faith. They look kind of like faith, but they're not actually faith. And one of the big ones is what we call mental assent. Mental assent. Mental assent is acknowledging the truth of God's word intellectually, but not fully embracing it from the heart. The Bible says it's with the heart man believes. It's possible to mentally assent to the truth and say, oh, I believe that. But that's really not Bible faith. It's mental assent. Mental assent is agreeing with the truth of the Bible without personally appropriating it by faith. And most of what we call faith or what we think is faith in our life is really just mental assent. And storms in life come to reveal to us that what we thought was faith was really just mental assent. We have a great example of this in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, Mark says, "And on that day, Jesus said, 'Let us go to the other side.'" Now, one thing you have to understand about the Gospels is the Gospel authors are usually very sparse in giving chronological data. And so when they do, it's always significant. So when a Gospel writer says, "And on that day, Jesus said," that should tip us off that whatever's about to happen, the fact that it happened on a particular day is significant to understanding what's going on. So we have to ask ourselves, what was so unique or particular or special or different about that day that Mark had to say, "And on that day, Jesus said, 'Let us go to the other side.'" Well, we go back in the chapter and we realize that was a day where Jesus spent the whole day teaching, and mostly his topic was on faith. Now, wouldn't that be a great seminar to attend? How would you like to have those podcasts? Jesus on faith. I think those would be the most downloaded podcasts in history. And the disciples had sat on the front row all day listening to Jesus teach on faith. And Mark says, "And on that day, Jesus said, 'Let us go to the other side.'" So they get in the boat, right? You're familiar with the story, probably. Jesus, what does he do? What does Jesus do?
Sleep.
Yeah, why does he sleep? Why is he tired? He preached all day. Yeah, it's hard work. Studies have been done in the United States that have shown that 1 hour of preaching is equivalent in the amount of energy drain as 6 hours at a desk job. 1 hour of preaching. So he's been preaching all day and he's exhausted. So he goes to sleep. That's what you do. You go home, you go to sleep. The disciples, now they're pretty charged up. because it's been all day faith seminar and there's been healings at the end. You know, that's how you feel if you've ever been to a big conference, you know. At the end, you just the adrenaline is high, you're just charged up, they're excited. And they're in the boat, and we don't know what their conversation was about, but we do have some indications about what they were like. On three separate occasions in Scripture, we find that they were caught arguing about who was the greatest. Can you imagine that discussion? And probably it centered around who was the closest to the healings, you know? And you can imagine Peter, he's probably in the forefront. He's got the biggest mouth, right? And he's probably talking to him. Remember that blind person that got healed? Did you guys notice whose hand happened to be closest to his eyes? Moi. Yeah? They're talking about their faith. They're excited about it. And the storm comes. Now, 11 of the 12 are from Galilee, so they know about storms. So the Sea of Galilee has some unique geographical features. It's 700 feet below sea level. Yeah, it's the lowest inland sea in the world. 700 feet below sea level. And on the eastern side, there are a series of very steep cliffs. And then a mesa or a plain above it. Now, that produces an interesting weather phenomenon. You see, winds that come from that mesa, because of the depth of the sea, it acts like a vacuum and it sucks those winds down at violent levels. And it comes very quick. I've read reports, even recent reports, reports from the 20th century, of it being bright, sunny day. 10 minutes later, they're in the midst of hurricane-like forces within 10 minutes. So this is very sudden. All of the disciples, or at least the 11 who've lived around there, certainly through the course of their life, they know of somebody who's died in a storm like this. I mean, this is a real thing to be afraid of. The storm comes up really quick, and all of a sudden, all the faith is gone. And they go to Jesus, right? And they wake him up. And Jesus rebukes them. Now that seems a little unfair. Jesus, we came to you. Isn't that what we're supposed to do when things go bad in our life? We go to you. We ask you for help, right? Isn't that what a Christian should do? Go to Jesus, ask him for help? But instead they got rebuked. And Jesus says something to him. He says, "Where is your faith?" Now, when you read that in the original language, what we find out here is he actually asks them the question, how can it be? How is it possible that you have no faith? No faith. None. Nada. Nil. Zip. Not a bit. There are two other adjectives that the gospel writers use, or that Jesus used, that are recorded by the gospel writers, that Jesus used concerning faith. Two separate times, he uses a Greek adjective, megas, which you can obviously guess means large, huge, gigantic. Two times Jesus talked about people's faith and said it was megas faith. Now, if Jesus is commenting on your faith, that's the adjective you want him to use. How about you? You want him to say you have megas faith. But if you can't get that one, there's another adjective. On a couple of other occasions, he uses a Greek adjective that we could probably translate. It's translated little in most English Bibles, but you could probably translate it as itsy bitsy. Teeny weeny, just a little bit. Not much at all. Now, it's better to be described as megas, but at least you got a little. On this occasion, Jesus says, "I don't understand. How is it possible that you have no faith?" None. After a whole day of listening to me teach on faith, and you have no faith. What did they have? They had mental assent. See? It had gone in their head. It hadn't dropped the also important 18 inches from the head to the heart. You see? Now, Jesus brings these kind of storms in our life to reveal to us that we thought was faith, was really just mental assent. And that it takes a little bit, it takes a considerable bit to get that mental assent from here down to here. And storms in our life reveal. Now, we shouldn't be discouraged and feel like, well, I didn't have faith in that situation. Yes, that's true, you didn't. However, it's the grace of God to show you that so that you can go back to the drawing board. Do you understand that metaphor, right? You can go back. I need more faith. I need to get in the Word more. I need to get my faith stronger. I need to get that mental ascent up here somehow down here so that it's real, true Bible faith. Best example of this is a famous circus performer in the United States, the most famous in the history of American circus, a man by the name of Charles Blondin. He lived in the 19th century, and he was born to a circus performing family. And at a very early age, he showed a striking aptitude for the high wire. Now, you know what the high wire is, right? It's that single wire that's stretched between two points, and they walk across it and do various different acts and things like that. And so he had an amazing aptitude, and so by the age of 5 years old, he was actually headlining circuses as with his stage name, and people were coming from miles around, 5 years old. Now, Charles Blondin had the fortune to die the death that all circus performers want to die. He died of old age. That's the kind of thing you want to die from if you're a circus performer on the high wire. So he spent his entire life up on that crazy wire, many times without nets, and died a natural death. He had an amazing career. He's most known for a series of events that he staged across Niagara Falls. Now, Niagara Falls is the largest falls in America. It's quite an impressive sight. It's not that high, less than 200 feet, but as far as the amount of water, the volume of water, it's one of the largest falls in the world. And he stretched a high wire 1,100 feet across the falls. He was 165 feet above the falls. He walked 1,100 feet. Now, one side of the falls is Canada, one side is the United States, and he walked first from the Canada side to America. He walked all the way across, and everybody was on the other side cheering him on. It was an amazing accomplishment. After he walked across, he asked the audience, he said, "How many of you think that I can walk back?" And of course, they'd just seen him do it, so there's one man, they shouted, "Yes, we believe." He said, "Then who will come get on my back?" And one man said, "I will." We have pictures of it. If you type Charles Blondin's name into your web browser and do a little search, you can see the pictures of this man. He walked out in the crowd. He got on Charles Blondin's back and without a net walked 1,100 feet across Niagara Falls. That's the difference between mental assent, you see, and Bible faith. Mental assent says, "Oh, I believe." Bible faith says, "I'm going to get on your back and walk across." That's the difference, you see. So faith is more than just mentally acknowledging and saying, "I believe." Faith is of the heart. So let's look at a few statements that help us understand what faith is, now that we know a little bit of what it's not. Faith is, number one, total trust in God's character. Total trust in God's character. Such a crucial part. And I think maybe, I can't remember who it was, maybe it was Kat who said what she does to build her faith is she meditates and thinks about God's faithfulness. Well, that's an excellent way to build your faith, because faith is trust in God's character. We have this verse in Hebrews 11, "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life." Now, how did she receive that ability? She considered him faithful. She considered him faithful. We need a little help understanding this passage here and understanding particularly this word, because when we use the English word consider, generally it means, at least in colloquial speech, it means to give a little bit of thought to. So if someone says, hey, would you come to the meeting tonight? I'll consider it. It just means you're going to give it a little bit of thought. But the Greek word that's used here, translated English, considered, is a much stronger word than that. It means to stare at for long periods of time. It's not just to give it a little bit of thought. It's to devote yourself to it. I think that's a great translation, isn't it? Sarah received the ability by staring at his faithfulness. Trying to build your faith? Stare at God's faithfulness. Just stare at it. Don't take your eyes off it. Just unrelenting in examining God's faithfulness. One of the ways you do that, of course, is you remember. Remember is a great Bible faith word. David, in Psalm 42, he's going through some difficult times. He says, therefore, I will remember you. That's what you do in difficult times. You remember him. What are you remembering? The times he's come through in your life. You're remembering his faithfulness. You're going through a process of saying, Lord, I remember when I was in this situation and you came through. Lord, I remember when I was so undeserving and I had failed so badly and you came through. I remember when you came through here. I remember your faithfulness in my friend's life and my family's life and in this person and that person. You stare at God's faithfulness like Sarah did. And that will build faith in God, because faith is trust in God's character. Faith isn't about us. It's not how much faith we have. It's how faithful he is. Do you see? Faith is about the character of God, because he always comes through. We can have faith in him. He's trustworthy. I saw an article before one of the Winter Games, and they were talking about these people who had trained blind people how to ski. Now, that's quite a feat, isn't it? Being totally blind and yet skiing. And some of these blind skiers had become fairly accomplished, fairly good at skiing. The process that they went through is they took a sighted skier, someone who could ski well and it could see, and paired him up with a blind skier and then taught him a series of verbal signals. And the sighted skier would go first, and of course they started on what we call the bunny slope. They started, and they would give them signals, tell them when to do what, turn, lean your body, various different things, all the things you have to do to be a successful skier. And the blind skiers would follow, and they would take orders. Now, that's an amazing thing, but certainly one of the prerequisites, if you're the blind skier, is you've got to make sure the person that you're paired with is trustworthy. Right? You wouldn't want a practical joker. You know, maybe some of you girls had older brothers who were like that. Maybe some of you guys had older sisters who were like that. They told you things just to see you fall or to fail because they thought it would be funny. Practical jokers. That's not the person that you want to be paired with. You want to be paired with someone who you know every single time when they say turn right, you should turn right. If just one time, they said right, oh, I meant left, ha! You'd have a very difficult time ever trusting them again. And maybe you couldn't, maybe you wouldn't. You see, what a beautiful picture about God. We can trust him because every single time, he always tells us what's right. He's not a practical joker. He's absolutely trustworthy. And it's because of his trustworthiness. That's what faith is. It's trust in his character. It's not a question of how much faith you have. It's how faithful is the one that you're believing. We have a quote we're going to look at here from George Mueller. Let's read the quote first, and I'll tell you a little bit about his life. He says, what is faith? in the simplest manner in which I'm able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. Now, Mueller is famous for caring for orphans. Have you heard of George Mueller, man of faith? He was a German man who came to England, and he provided for orphans. He, in his lifetime, he cared for over 10,000 orphans. Over 10,000. He established over 100 homes for orphans. And these orphanages, the ones that he cared for were 10,000, but the other orphanages that he established cared for during his lifetime 120,000 children. He did this without ever asking for a contribution from anyone. He did it without ever going on a fundraising campaign, sending out a letter, or asking a partner or a supporter to give a gift. He did it completely by faith, without ever asking a human being, believing God for the provision. And he was able to care for 10,000 children on his own. And then the houses that he established and believed for, 120,000, without ever asking for a penny. Amazing man of faith. And he said, when you break it all down, faith is about the fact that God can't lie. He's trustworthy. Martin Luther said a similar thing. He said, faith honors him whom it trusts with the most reverent and highest regard, since it considers him truthful and trustworthy. There is no other honor equal to the estimate of truthfulness and righteousness with which we honor him whom we trust. On the other hand, there is no way in which we can show greater contempt for a man than to regard him as false and wicked and to be suspicious of him, as we do when we do not trust him. God's word is surer than that of a trusted friend. You see, that's why unbelief is such a heinous sin. We should feel more shame at confessing unbelief than the worst kind of sexual sin or physical sin that we could think of. I don't think we always feel that way. We might find it pretty easy to say, you know, I had a little unbelief in my life. Yeah, I think if we really understood unbelief, we would see it in a different light. We wouldn't just say, you know, I just had a few problems with adultery 3 or 4 times last month, you know, but I'm getting better. Feel pretty good about it. We wouldn't even think of that. And yet unbelief is a much more heinous sin because it questions. It doesn't actually question, it denies the character of God. It says, God, you are simply not trustworthy. It denies his character. Suggests that he's not dependable. We can't depend upon him. But real faith rests confidently in God, knowing that he's trustworthy and he will perform what he's spoken. How you doing? You okay? A little bit more? Let's give you a little bit more here. Faith is complete confidence in God's written word. Now, the author of Hebrews provides us with a very succinct definition of what faith is. He says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's helpful to look at the original language here. The Greek word that is translated in the English as assurance here is a fascinating Greek word. It would sound something like hupostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S, hupostasis. And it means several different things. It means a foundation. It means that which something stands upon. But by the first century, it had come to have a legal meaning. It was a word that was used in legal language, and it referred to the title, the transfer of property. Probably the best way that we could examine it, or that we could think about it here in our culture, is it's a title deed. Now, do you know what a title deed is? A title deed is the legal proof that the property is yours. Now, I don't know how it's done in the Philippines, but I imagine it's similar. But in the United States, when you buy a car, you get the title for it. And you have to have a good title. You have to make sure the title is secure. And that title proves that you actually own the car. Now, let's use an example, maybe help us understand this idea of assurance. Faith is the assurance, the title deed of things that we hope for. Let's say I'm a college graduate, about to graduate, and I get a call from my father. He lives in another state, maybe across the country, and he tells me, he says, I bought you a car. I bought you a car for graduation. Well, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm excited about that. And so I tell all my friends, I got a new car. And of course, what's their first question? Yeah, where is it? Well, it's not here yet. My dad said he bought it for me. Well, they don't know my dad. They don't know if he's dependable or not. So they, okay, well. And in their mind, they're thinking maybe he's got a car, maybe he doesn't. They don't know. But the next day, Federal Express arrives, and there's a document. There's an envelope. And in that envelope, there's the title deed for the car with my name on it. So you know what I do? I take it around my friends. And I say, see my car? They look at it and immediately say, wow, you've got a car. That's awesome. You see, I've got the title deed. The title deed is better than the actual car. Because if you have the car but you don't have the title deed, you don't really have the car. And whoever has the title deed is going to take the car from you. But if you have the title deed, but you don't have the car, you can get the car. You see, my dad lives across the country. There's logistics involved. It's 3 weeks to get this car transferred to me. But eventually that day comes where the car arrives and we get to actually drive it. But the car actually arrived 3 weeks before when I got the assurance, the title deed. You see, faith is the assurance. It's the title deed. Faith happens when the thing you've been believing for becomes more real to you than what you're seeing. When you know that 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 you have it. Assurance has taken place. And when you got the title deed, the rest is just logistics. It's all logistics. I don't know what it's going to take for the Lord. He's got to work on this person's heart. Maybe they're being stubborn, or he's got to do something over here, and he's got some arrangements he's got to make here. It's all logistics. It's all in his hand, out of my hand. I've got the title deed. That's the assurance that the thing that I desire is finally mine. And then the waiting process, it's no problem. You see, you know that you have real Bible faith when, as the day approaches and it looks more impossible, your faith actually gets stronger. See, if your faith starts to waver a little bit as it gets close to that deadline and you don't have it, that's an indicator you're not at Bible faith yet. It's mental ascent. Because Bible faith gets stronger as it becomes more impossible. Because all that's left is just that title deed, that assurance. I know that I know that I know that I know. Everything else is logistics. And how it's all going to work out in the end, it's going to be marvelous, and I'm going to shake my head and say it's amazing what God did. But I've already received it. Another Martin Luther quote, I like this. He says, it's a quality of faith that it wrings the neck of reason and strangles the beast. But how? It holds to God's word and lets it be right and true, no matter how foolish and impossible it sounds. Martin Luther could really turn a phrase. Number three. How many do we have here? Just three. Good. Okay. We'll close with this one. Or close this session. Faith is seeing the unseen. Now, this is important. We have an expression in the U.S. Maybe you have something similar here. We say, seeing is believing. Do you have that expression? You know what that means? Seeing is believing? Yeah. Like, show it to me, then I'll believe. Of course, that's silly, because if you saw it, you wouldn't have to believe, right? Yeah. Well, that's not what Bible faith is, right? Actually, Bible faith could be said the other way. Believing is seeing. But there is a sense, and I want you to get this, where Bible faith really is seeing. But it's seeing the unseen. It's seeing the unseen. Notice this about Moses. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. How did he persevere? He saw him who's invisible. How do you persevere in faith? You got to see something. You got to see something. Now, it's not the fulfillment. It's not the actual natural thing. It's something even more. You see the unseen. Thomas, remember him? He had a little faith challenge after the crucifixion. He wasn't there when Jesus first showed up to the disciples. Which, you know, there's an important lesson to be learned there. Don't miss the meeting. Don't miss the meeting, because Jesus might show up. But Thomas missed the meeting, and who knows, maybe he had a good reason, a good excuse, but that's one meeting he wished he hadn't missed. And the disciples are telling about it. What does he say? Unless I what? See. Yeah, I got to see it. I got to see those handprints. I got to see those holes. Unless I actually put my hand in there. And so Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, he says, now you see. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. But to do that, you still have to see something. But it's the invisible. You see the fulfillment of God's promises. The Bible says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw something, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Real faith is seeing the unseen, seeing something that so far hasn't actually materialized. Augustine said about it, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. I had a friend that lived with my wife and I a number of years ago. This is 1981. He just graduated from the university. And he was on his way to another university in another state. And he was going to go as a campus minister there. We were starting a new church. And he was going as a campus minister. He had graduated, but he did not have an automobile. Now, to do campus ministry in the United States, you have to have an automobile. It's possible, of course, you can do campus ministry in the Philippines without, or at least in Metro Manila, I'm sure you can. I'm not sure if that's true everywhere. But in the United States, you can't do it without a car. We just don't have public transportation. It just would be impossible. So he knows God's called him, and therefore he knows the will of God. I have to have a car. Because God's called me, and you can't do it without a car. So he started to believe. Now, he read this book by Dr. Cho. You know Dr. Yonggi Cho, on the fourth dimension. Have you ever seen that book? Do you know who Dr. Cho is? Pastor of the world's largest church in Seoul, Korea. His church is 485,000, the last record. Dr. Cho wrote a book called The Fourth Dimension. It's kind of his testimony about faith. And he tells a story. He was a young Buddhist boy who this girl, he was on his deathbed, dying of tuberculosis. And this Christian missionary, this young girl, came to his hospital, prayed for him, led him to Christ, and prayed for him. He was healed. And when he got up from his deathbed, he began preaching the gospel. And so he prayed one day. He said, Lord, I have three needs. He said, I need a bicycle, because he was doing his ministry. He was walking, and he needed some transportation. I need a bicycle. I need a bed, because he didn't have a bed to sleep on. He was just sleeping on a little mat. And I need a desk. I need to study. So he prayed for those. And for 6 months, he prayed, but he received nothing. At the end of 6 months, he finally had a talk with the Lord. And he was very pointed in his discussion with the Lord. He said, Lord, what's the problem here? I prayed for a bicycle, and he specifically focused on the bicycle. 6 months ago, I do not have a bicycle yet. I need a bicycle. I cannot continue to do this ministry for you. What's the problem? And the Lord spoke to him very clearly. He said, Cho, I don't know what kind of bicycle you want. I don't know. And so Cho said God taught him there how to see the unseen. And so he got very specific about the kind of bicycle he wanted. And as he got specific about it, he could see it. That bicycle became more real to him than what he didn't have. He actually would go around because he was ministering to the poor children in this particular area. And he'd tell the kids, I've got a bicycle. And they say, where's your bicycle? He said, it's right here. He said, I'm pregnant with a bicycle. Of course, those little kids thought it was funny. And they'd come and they'd push his stomach. But eventually, he got his bicycle. So my friend David, he's reading this story. He needs a car. And he thinks, that's what I got to do. I got to get specific. So he decided what he wanted. And he went through some magazines. And he found a picture of it. And he put it up by his bed. And he lived in my home. So I saw this picture on his bed. And every day, he would see that picture. And he'd thank God. He wanted a Volkswagen, a rabbit. And he wanted a specific kind. He wanted a Volkswagen Rabbit, a diesel. At that time, the gas prices in the United States had shot up over a dollar, which was staggering for us at that time. And that Volkswagen Rabbit diesel got 55 miles to the gallon, which is like three times your average American car at that time. So he wanted a Volkswagen Rabbit diesel, and he wanted a powder blue. He wanted the color. He found one with that color, and he put that color up. That's the color I want. And he said, as long as I'm believing, Lord, I want this a particular kind of stereo. It's a German brand. At that time, it was one of the highest end. I still think it still is in that category. It's called Blaupunkt. So I want a Blaupunkt stereo. So you couldn't actually see it, but he drew a little picture of the Blaupunkt, and he kind of put an arrow into the car. So every day he'd wake up and say, Lord, thank you for the powder blue Volkswagen Rabbit diesel with a Blaupunkt stereo. And he just thanked God for it. About a month or so, I got a call from a pastor friend of mine. We were in the same set of churches together. And he said, there's a guy in my church, he's got this car, and he heard that David is believing for one, and he wonders if this is the car, this is the person he's supposed to give this car to. And I said, it depends. What kind of car is it? He said, it's a Rabbit, a Volkswagen Rabbit. I said, good. Is it a diesel? He had to think for a moment. Diesels make a certain kind of sound, different than the standard engine. And he thought about, yeah, it is, as a matter of fact. I said, what color is it? He said, it's kind of a light blue. I said, could you call that powder blue? He said, yeah, probably. And my friend said, he said, and he's just spent $1,000. Now, this is 1981. That was like 2 months' salary for me in 1981. He said, he just spent $1,000, and he's installed this new stereo. It's some German name of Blaupunkt or something like that. I said, that's it. That's David's car. We'll take it. And David got his car, drove off to the University of Arkansas, and did successful campus ministry, and drove that car for a long time. I see him every once in a while. He drives through Nashville, and every once in a while he stops over, and we talk about the Volkswagen powder blue Rabbit diesel with the Blaupunkt stereo. God worked in his life. Now, of course, let's stop for a moment. This is not a license to just get any kind of wild dream that you want. This is an example, okay? Just to show you, faith sees the unseen. Get the picture, the image in your mind of what you're believing for. As you begin to see it, faith grows. I see that. I see us with it, what we believe for. I see my life accomplishing the things that God's put in my heart. I see it happening. Faith is seeing the unseen. Now, we got a discussion question here or two. We got just a few minutes. God uses situations to reveal to us what we thought was faith was only mental assent. What situations have you been in the last year that showed you how much mental assent you had? What did God teach you through those situations? How can you ensure if a similar situation occurs that you will respond in true Bible faith? On number two, which of the characteristics of faith in this chapter is the easiest for you to believe? Which is the most difficult? How has this changed since you first came into a relationship with God? So in your groups, just take about 7 minutes and discuss whichever one of those questions you think is the most appropriate for you.